So here we are at the end of our series, week 12. Thanks, Kath. That's it. Of Sermon on the Mount. And as we come to our last passage this morning in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 29, Dave has kindly agreed to read that for us. So page 972 in the Bibles that you find on the back of the seats, Matthew 7.
Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law.
Thank you, Dave. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these few weeks that we've had digging into and looking into your word. Sermon on the Mount, Lord, we think back to the Beatitudes, we think to all the other teaching that we've heard. We pray, Lord, that as we look at this final passage this morning, that you would help us. I pray that you would help me. I thank you, Lord, for these folks here today. I thank you for the sense of family that there is with folks that we see every week, but also our brothers and sisters in you. We're blessed with visitors here. I pray that we'll be really aware of you with us here as we focus on what it is that we believe you have for us this morning. Amen. John Coltrane was a jazz musician who died in 1967. He was regarded as one of the greats. He had a very difficult life, and in the 1950s, he nearly killed himself through drug abuse. But during that time, he had a spiritual encounter which changed his life around, got him off drugs. 2 years before he died, he released an album called Love Supreme. And it was John Coltrane's gratitude and his expression of his gratitude to God for what he'd done in his life. And it ranges from the jubilations of songs of praise to the place of searching, being on a spiritual quest. I guess that most of you know that I'm not a musician. So far, all of my attempts to persuade the music group to let me lead the singing have been rebuffed. But that is good to see that they're not afraid to do their job properly. I'm no musician, but I am told that when you play music, no two performances are ever completely identical. Even if the same piece is played, the music is affected by the mood of the musicians, the rehearsals, the venue, acoustics, the mood, the response of the people who are listening. All these things affect the music. And there are moments, I'm told, where all the elements come together and it seems as if something spiritual has happened, almost touching heaven. And there was one such evening when John Coltrane played at the Albert Hall in this live concert. And as they played, it just happened. The band, the people, everything. It clicked, and it was, they said, the music really did touch heaven. And as they walked off, the drummer heard John Coltrane whisper two words, Nunc Dimittis, Nunc Dimittis. And what it means is this. Well, you know, if you go into a cathedral, you'll hear this four-line song sung almost every day. And it means this. In Jesus' time on earth, just as we do today, parents would take their children to be dedicated in church or at the synagogue or temple back then. And they would take their child for dedication. And Mary and Joseph, the parents of Jesus, went to have Jesus dedicated. And in the temple that day was an old man named Simeon. And Simeon was a prophet of God. And every day he went to the temple, and Simeon believed with all his heart and all his mind and all his soul that one day he would see the Messiah. He knew from the Old Testament that God had promised one day the Messiah will come. And that's what the Jews had been praying for all that time. And every day Simeon believed that he would see the Messiah, the Son of God, before he died. He believed that. But now he was an old man. His end was near. He'd seen thousands of babies, and his heart would leap every time that parents came in. And although he would delight in that, he knew that it wasn't the one. But then, here come Mary and Joseph. Here come Mary and Joseph. And he picks this baby up, and something whispers in his soul, this is the one. This is the one. This is the Son of God. And then it says this, Simeon's words. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss. Nunc dimis. It's Latin for now dismiss. Now dismiss. I can go now. I've seen him. John Coltrane, just after this one performance, that's it now. I've done it. I've given it all I've got. The work you had for me is done. Well, I want to be able to say that. I want to be able to say, it's finished. Now, dismiss me. Job done. But you know what? That depends on the choices I make. It depends on the choices I make each day. And Jesus, in this passage that we have today, he begins to tell this story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this fascinating story, and he says to the people, he says two things. He says, those who hear my words, what words? He says, those who hear my words. Well, let's have a think back over these past 11 weeks. For example, chapter 5, love your enemies, store up treasure in heaven. That's chapter 6. Be faithful, get a grip when you face temptation. Start to mend broken relationships. Practice obedience. Be salt and light. Be forgiving. Jesus says, when you hear my words, and not only when you hear them, but when you put them into practice, notice Jesus does not say the one who hears is like a man who builds his house on a rock. He says the man who hears and practices these words of mine, it's not enough to just know about it. And Dave's going to read again for us now, and this time he's going to read from the Message, and he's going to read James chapter 1, 22 to 27. If you have a copy of the Message with you, great. Otherwise, just enjoy listening.
Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but letting a word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this. Reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight, and guard against corruption from the godless world.
Thank you. So he offers this radical challenge, and he compares our lives to houses built on sand or rocks. I know we've all got a song going through our heads now. We could have sung it, couldn't we? Yes. The wise man built his house upon. And the rains came to... In the Middle East, okay? In the Middle East, the floods that occurred, they occurred in a place called the Negev, which is in the north of the Judean wilderness. And what would have happened was that they'd have these torrential downpours in the mountains. And what happened is that the soil on the mountains, it just couldn't absorb all the water, and so you get these flash floods which would come down into the arid wilderness. This was the scene, this was the situation that Jesus and the people there would have been familiar with. And as the floods came down, it would happen in minutes. In minutes, there'd be no warning. The floods would bring all this sand and all the gravel and dirt, and they'd leave it. And we've seen that in this country after flooding. All the dirt, all the mud, all the debris is all left, and after the water's gone, and there's devastation. And Jesus speaks to them, and he simply says, those who build a house in the flood zone are foolish. You should build your house where it will be protected. Build it on a rock. You see, the problem with floods in the Middle East was that the sky would be clear, the sun would be shining, and all of a sudden, the flood would come. And Jesus' audience would have known people who built in the flood zone. So he asked this question, which resonates to this day. What are we building our lives upon? Will it withstand everything that life is going to throw at us? Will it withstand the unexpected? And so Jesus offers this choice. You can choose to build on rock. You can choose to build on sand. You can choose to include, or you can choose to ignore. You can choose to rely on and depend on God, or you can choose to be self-sufficient. You can choose to build on wealth and possessions and status, or you can choose to look to Him. The same storms still come. The Bible is full of choices, life or death, narrow gates, wide gates, blessing or curse. It's His open invitation. It's open to all. There's a lot of people who spend their time assessing how events of the past have shaped them into being the person they are today. Would you agree? I'm not knocking that. There can be a lot of very productive and in some cases very necessary analysis, and that can really help a person move on with their life. Absolutely. But sometimes people get stuck in this. And in some cases it can get quite extreme. Now, without trivializing the issue, I came across this piece of research from a brilliant man, and it is really a lot of fun to watch a brilliant man try and articulate a very stupid idea, isn't it? And forgive me if this trivializes anything, but I just couldn't resist it, okay? Because this guy's thing was all about toilet training, okay? All right, a lot of young parents in the congregation and in the church, so, all right, a lot of them with two-year-olds. Thought this might come in useful. If you take nothing else away from this morning, okay? Remember this. Toilet training... According to this guy, everything that happens to you in life is the result of your toilet training. Now, he was really into this. He would say, students, he would say to his class, the first demand that society ever makes on an individual is toilet training. And toilet training is symbolic of all the demands that society will ever make on you. The mother, he says, is the communicator of societal demands. Watch her as she pleads for compliance. listen to her as she says, "Do it for mummy." And it's there, says the expert, that social rebellion, this is where it first starts, because the child looks at mummy and says, "No." Now, if the child is stubborn and the mother is tough, the mother says to the kid, "You stay there until something happens." So the kid stays there. Could be there for several hours. To please his mum. Finally, he produces. And our expert, now you won't believe this, okay? Our expert says, finally, the child produces the gift. Right, now I've never heard it described as a gift before. Okay, finally, it produces the gift that society has been pleading for. And this is where he gets completely loopy, because he says to his students, "And what does society do with this gift that the child has produced on its behalf? Does it honor it? No! The child learns that what he produces for society has no lasting significance, because in the end, what he produces is flushed away." This guy was serious. The past. Does the past really determine who we are and what we are? Are we simply products of our upbringing and our environment? Although I think it can, and it does have a significant bearing on us, when it comes to saying, is what's happened to us all there is to our identity? Is that our label? Are the experiences we've had, are they what define us? I think not. And the gospel affirms not. And that's a very important thing to grasp, because the past need not determine what we are. As a matter of fact, what is more important than the past is the future. The future. That is the good news of the gospel. The Christian gospel does not content itself by asking, where did we come from? The Christian gospel is more interested in, where are we going? And all of you here today, the most important thing about you is not where you've come from. It's not your past, your background. No, the most important thing about you today is where you're going. I've met young people, young adults, and some older adults too, messed up, really messed up, floundering, failing, dropping out. And it was primarily because they weren't going anywhere. They'd lost focus. They were drifting. They'd lost purpose. And the minute you could get them switched on to some new goal, as soon as they get switched on to a God-led purpose and a future, their whole life would turn around. And I'm not just talking about young people. This happens to people of all ages and stages. They can plateau out. They can get bored. But when they get a fresh perspective from God, you watch people, they move from a lethargical, demotivated, quite lifeless person who had no real integration of personality or wholeness of self. They're moving forward and they've got energy and they've got enthusiasm. You know that as well as I do. You know that lots of people have problems about an ability to make decisions about the future. And it's no good playing games about this. Let's realize that one of the problems that's causing a lack of purpose in society is that many people don't feel they can commit themselves to doing the things that Jesus wants them to do. To be in the person that Jesus wants them to be. That might be your problem today. But building your life on the rock gives you a purpose and a future and a direction. And for whatever reason it is that you can't make the choice to do what it is that Jesus wants you to do with your life, remember, it's the future, not the past, which really counts. Secondly, building your house on the rock helps you weather the storm. Helps you weather the storm. You have a foundation in the storm. The two lives that Jesus compares at the end of the Sermon on the Mount have several points in common. They both build. They both hear Jesus' teaching. They both experience the same set of circumstances in life. The difference between them, these two people that Jesus describes, the difference isn't caused by ignorance. It's caused by one just ignoring what Jesus said. Externally, their lives may look similar, but the lasting structural differences will be revealed by the storms of life. When the cup gets knocked over, People will watch to see what comes spilling out. The immediate differences in our lives and the lives of those who are excluding Jesus, they may or may not be obvious. You'd hope that they were obvious. But the storms you encounter on the way reveal where your foundations really lie. And it speaks very powerfully to those around you in a way that nothing else can. Dale Moody is a teacher. And in an article he produced, he described the day that his mother died. He said she came down to breakfast. She finished her breakfast and she just slumped in the chair, just passed out. Her husband ran around the table. He gathered up his wife and he ran out of the house. His neighbors knew something was wrong when they saw this man put his wife in the front of his pickup truck and he pulled out of the driveway like someone in a drag race. Tragically, when Dale's father arrived at the hospital, his mother was dead on arrival. On the day of the funeral, they buried her body at the graveyard and they headed back to their house. They'd been their home for many years. And Dale and his brother and their dad, they sat on the porch and they talked and talked and talked. And finally, the old man said, "Where's mother now? What's going on with her? What's she doing right this minute?" And they were all theologians. They discussed the question, what the scriptures might suggest about life after death. And when they'd finished their long theological explanation, it was Dale's brother who came up with the most helpful answer when he said, "When Mum closed her eyes for the last time on earth, the first thing she saw was the face of Jesus. I think at this very minute, she's still reliving that experience." Well, the old man smiled blissfully and he began to recite the words of an old gospel song. "Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory, glory for me." Then he said, "Let's go back to the cemetery." "But it's late, Dad," said his sons. "It's 10:30 at night." "Look," he said to them, "don't argue with someone who's just buried his wife." So they didn't. And they did indeed head back to the cemetery. And they get there, and the dad, he checks out the grave with his torch. He's making sure it's all tidy. And then he stands back from the grave, and he stood and he looked at it for a long time. And finally, he reaches out his arms, and he pulls his two sons towards him, and he says, "Boys, it's been a good life together for your mother and I. And it ended just the way I'd have wanted it to end. She died first." And at first his sons were not really too sure by what their dad meant by that. But he said to them, "You see, when two people care about each other as much as your mother and I cared about each other, and we live together with a common commitment to Christ, each one wants the other to go first. I wanted her to go first because I didn't want her to go through the pain of having to bury me. If anyone was going to suffer, I wanted it to be me." And after a poignant silence, the old man said, "Well, lads, we can go home now. It was a good time together. In fact, it's been a good day. A very good day." They'd built on the rock. At a Nazarene church not too far from here, a minister always kept a little bottle of olive oil on the ledge inside the pulpit. When he was asked about it, he said, "Well, the first time I brought it in here, something happened, so I brought it ever since." "You see," he went on, "the first time I did this, I said to the congregation, I said, 'I've got some olive oil here. If any of you would like to stay behind after the service and receive prayer for healing, just let me know.' He said, 'I better add, there's a couple of things I need to tell you. First of all, We can't be in a hurry. I'll need to talk to you and get a feel for what you're going through. And secondly, I'm not a healer, so I don't really expect that much will happen. Anyway, some people came forward at the end of the service and they sat down in the first couple of rows and they were waiting for prayer. And he said, I prayed with them. And it was interesting. Most of them had nothing physically wrong with them. Depression was the major reason that most people came forward for prayer. One or two, though, had obvious physical ailments. He went on, 2 weeks after this, I received a telephone call from a woman. She told me that her husband had been one of the people who'd come forward for prayer. She went on to say that he had had cancer. Well, when the minister hears the word had, he's thrilled. Wow, he said, had cancer. How is he now? He died, was her response. Well, he didn't know what to say. He said, oh, I'm so sorry. He's stammering over his words. I'm so sorry to hear. No, it's okay, she said. I wanted to call and say thank you. You see, while my husband was ill, he was filled with such anger. Anger against God and anger against everyone else. He would lie in his bed all day and he would curse God. But after you prayed, everything changed. The last 2 weeks we had together were two of the best weeks we'd ever had. We shared times of incredible joy. And then she said something very profound. He wasn't cured, she said, but he was healed. He wasn't cured, but he was healed. I thought about that for a very long time. I guess cures are only temporary after all. No matter what miracles do take place when God intercedes and cures someone of something doctors said was terminal, the reality is that the person will eventually die one day. Cures are only for a time, but a healing of the heart and the mind and the soul is there forever for a life built on solid ground. Like a house of cards, the fool, as Jesus calls the builder who builds on sand, the fool's life crumbles. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't think that most people seek deliberately to build on false or inferior foundations. I don't think they do that deliberately. Some do, maybe. But instead, I think that most people just don't think about life's purpose. Many are heading for destruction, not out of a stubbornness, more out of thoughtlessness. We, as disciples, our responsibility is to help others stop and think about where their lives are heading and to point out sensitively, but not in wishy-washy fashion. We don't water down the message. We need to point out the consequences of ignoring Christ's message. Only when we have our own house built solidly on the rock of Jesus Christ can we effectively lead others to Him with our testimony. So rock builders have a future. Rock builders have a foundation to rely on in the storm. And rock builders have a testimony. Last one. Preacher in a black Pentecostal church in America preached this in his sermon. He said this. He said, when you were born, he said, you cried. You were the only one who cried, and everyone else was happy. Now here's the question, he went on. Here's the question. When you die, is everyone else going to cry? And you'll be the only one who's happy. That is a big question. And it depends, he said. It depends on whether or not you live for a title or a testimony. I like it. Because so much of the things that the world would have you build your life upon, so much of the things that the world tells you is what you should aspire to, is titles. And that's building on sand, says Jesus. Are you living for titles, for status? When they stand around your grave, says this preacher man, are these people looking for your titles? Or are they going to stand around your grave and give testimony about the difference you made in their lives for Jesus? I need to ask you, are you living in such a way that you are just doing things for people, doing things for people you want to impress? Have a look at verse 22 later on and see what Jesus says about those. Or are you doing things for people who, after you are gone, will remember you, not because of your titles, but they'll give testimony about the difference you made in their life? My kids have done well in school. They've worked hard. They do work hard. We've got enough certificates with A's and A stars and degrees and MVQs and whatever to paper the room if we wanted to. And that's down to their hard work. Didn't inherit any of that. But you know, well, kids of church leaders, well, a lot of them are pretty much wired not to listen to their dads. And it's a good job they listen to their mums. My daughter Rose up in Scotland at Abernethy Outdoor Centre. Great place. And that's where we were this time last week. And not long after she got there, she said to me, she said, Dad, she says, these people up here, they're fantastic. They've shared their faith with me. They've welcomed me in. They're going on with God in amazing and wonderful ways. They're really helping me to go on with God for myself. Dad, I just thought you'd want to know that. Well, after I'd wiped the tears from my eyes, I think, well, you know, on Judgment Day, what is going to make the difference? When we get to heaven, will it be, look how many degrees he's got? Do you think those titles are what it's all about? Or do you think the only thing that's really going to mean something is Jesus? I did my best with everything you gave me. I did the best I possibly could. But I want you to know that building my life on you and allowing you to work through me, allowing myself, being willing myself to be a channel that you could use to reach a hurting world, that's what I want to be, my testimony. And you allowed me to invest my life in the lives of other people. So in the end, ladies and gentlemen, what are you going to end up with? Are you going to end up with a title or a testimony? And so this preacher man, he gave it his rip, right? Because, you know, preachers, they like to have a rip when they're ending their sermon, don't they? Yeah. So he starts working his way through the Bible. And this is what he said. He said, you know, people, there was Pharaoh. Pharaoh had the title, but Moses had the testimony. Nebuchadnezzar had the title, but Daniel, he had the testimony. And what about Queen Jezebel? She had the title, but Elijah had the testimony. Herod may have had the title, but John the Baptist had the testimony. And I'm here to declare to you, he said, that Pilate may have had a title, but my Jesus had the testimony. What do you want to aspire to? Position, status, recognition, title? That's sand, says Jesus. That's building on sand. A life invested in the kingdom of God. A life with purpose. A life with future. With direction and vision and focus and adventure. A life that stands amidst the buffeting and the battling, amidst the storms and the setbacks, amidst the dismay and the disappointment. A life with testimony. Testimony to God's faithfulness in your life, to holding you and carrying you, to Him catching you and restoring you and using you to reach into the lives of other people so that more lives stand on rocks, on firm foundations, and receive the promise of eternal life. It's the choice of a lifetime. It's a decision we're all called to make. I'm not talking about believing in Him only. I'm talking about committing to Him, building your life on Him, giving Him the preeminence in your life, all parts of it. I'm talking about a decision of eternal significance that each one of us can make today. Amen.